And we are continuing a series that we started 3 weeks ago, and this idea of intersections within our life, and we start off talking about how I'd met my wife at a junior camp when she was 8 and didn't realize it, and how I was in a waiting room with famous Packer player, didn't realize it. And so I was looking back through my life and other areas where I've crossed paths with people. And there was one circumstance. I was at a conference, and we were sitting in the conference, and there was a break, and so I went to the men's room, which is always an interesting perspective. So the pastor starts preaching about going to the men's room. So please just bear with me. There's a point to this. And so I was in there, and I looked across, without going into detail, I looked across, and standing right next to me was John Maxwell, the author. John Maxwell, who's written like all kinds of business books, the 21 Laws of Leadership and the 21 Laws of Teamwork, and you know, New York Times bestseller, and I've read every book this guy had written. There he's standing right next to me, and I said, "Wow, John Maxwell." And he's like, "Yeah." He says, "I'm kind of a captive audience here." He goes, "Well, what do you want to ask?" He says, "You got my attention." So, you know, it was kind of an awkward moment, but it was one of those things like, "Wow, weird. This is kind of cool." And you know, you read the guy's books, and you always wonder, you know, if I had a chance to, you know, meet John Maxwell and talk with him, you know, what would I ask? And it's like, "Well, you know, I'd always thought of what it'd be like to meet you. I just never thought it would be here." And he was laughing, and I said, "I do have one question for you." I said, "You know, I've read all your books, and just, man, just it's amazing stuff." And I said, "But most of your books are written from the point of that you're the guy in charge." And I said, "Nothing wrong with that." He says, "But the majority of us aren't the CEO, and the majority of us aren't the business owner. The majority of us aren't the guy that's setting the precedent for the rest of the company." I said, "How do you lead from the middle? How do you lead, you know, you're just middle management? How do you lead when you're just kind of in the middle? Because I really love your concepts, and I love your books, and you got it right there. But how do you do it when you can't say, hey, this is what we're going to do?" And so he said, "Wow, that's a really good question." And we just began to talk. And then so, you know, we kind of came up with an answer. And then we walked away from the place and went back to my brother-in-law, Tom. And I said, "Hey, you never guess who I met in their men's room." And it was John Maxwell. And like, "Liar." And I'm serious. You know, it's true. But here's the thing. I asked that question. And this is the honest truth. I'm not making this up. The very next book that John Maxwell came out with was this one. And it's the 360 leader, and the subtext is this: developing your influence from anywhere in the organization. And the subtext is this: how to lead from the middle. So I'm not taking credit for the book, and I did get the book, and I read it, and I opened it up, and I did not see, you know, dedicated to the strange man that I met in the restroom. That wasn't the subtitle, which is probably something you wouldn't want to put in a book anyway, but it was interesting because you just never know. You know, he might have walked over and said, "You know, wow, that was a good question. I really couldn't answer that." And the very next book, he came out with that. So we have intersections all the time with people, and we miss the importance of it so much. And so during this series, we're unwrapping this one concept, this next slide, is that God places people in our path for a purpose. There's a reason. That God places people in our path for a purpose, that we come in contact with all kinds of people that God's saying, "Look, I want you to intersect. I want you to meet. I want you to connect because I'm doing something in their life that I want to include you." The problem with this is that most of the time we are clueless. We have no idea what God is doing. And we just kind of bumble through our lives because we have so many people, we have so many things happening in our life that we totally miss it. And God is saying, "Wait, I am placing people in your path for a reason, for an intention that I want you to be included." And so if this is the case, we need to know who those people are, and we need to know what to do about it. But so many times when it comes to sharing our faith or witnessing or whatever you want to call it, we don't. We don't, because we're either scared or we're waiting for the perfect opportunity, you know, that we walk up and someone just falls at our feet and says, show me the way to Christ. And it's like, wow, this must be a sign. And if that doesn't happen, we just kind of go through life and miss it. Or we get up and we do it wrong. We go in there and we start swinging the Bible like a weapon. We're taking heads and hearts and we think we're doing it right. And people are like, what an idiot. And we think we really shared the gospel when actually we just did more damage than ever. And we do it wrong. So during this series, our focus is this. We want to get it right. We want to do it right. What does it really mean to share our faith in the right way? And we are looking at one of the first examples in Scripture where someone actually just shared their faith one-to-one. And what we're discovering is this, is that for most of us, we were doing it totally wrong. We were doing it totally wrong. And the stuff that we were fearful about, we missed. And the stuff that thought we were doing right, we weren't, in the wrong order, the wrong way. And we've been missing it. And we've been wondering why we're afraid, wondering why it doesn't work, wondering why when we say, well, we need to share our faith, that there's this, don't want to. Or we think, oh, I've got some examples of how someone shared their faith with me, and it was horrible. I mean, it's a miracle that I'm even a Christian today because, I mean, if I were to use their example, I mean, they did more damage than good. And so we are looking at this example and we are discovering what it really means in the right way. And we said 2 weeks ago, the first step to sharing our faith is this. Can we say it together? Go and what? Means we start evangelizing by shutting our mouth. That it's not about you stepping up and saying, yea, verily, thou art a sinner. Thou must come to God. No. It's not about you dropping Bible bombs on them, you know, and or you telling them, like, my life is wonderful. No, just shut your mouth and listen. Listen. So we said the first step is to go and listen. Just go and begin to listen, because something happens that when we look at people, we are really good at coming up with all kinds of reasons why they don't need Christ. They're too successful. They're, you know, they've got their life together, or they're too messed up. They would never fit in, or all of these reasons that we come up with. And when we get alongside their life and we begin to listen, we begin to hear evidence of a hunger that supersedes what we see on the outside. And so we said, go and listen for things in their life, questions that they can't answer, situations that are out of their control, a hunger in that they're trying to fill with all kinds of things, that when we just get alongside and begin to listen, we begin to understand and maybe see something for the very first time, that even though it looks like their life is all together, there's some really deep things going on there. And as throughout this series, it's been interesting, as many of you have come up and said, wow, I just started listening, I started actually doing this, and I began to discover stuff that I didn't know. That there's situations going on that people are having marital problems, or there's situations where there's a death in the family, or there's a problem at work they don't know what to go through, or there's some addictions there that they're just trying to find an answer in their life, and there's a real hunger. And I never realized it until I just kind of shut my mouth and listened. So the first step to sharing your faith is just going and listening, going and spending life alongside them, walking alongside them in life, and just listening to what they have to say. We begin to discover, wow, there are situations where people are really hungry for something. And we said the next step isn't to preach, isn't to go in and start spouting off verses, but the next step is just to go and what? Serve. Go and work alongside them. Where we said there is an area of hunger or there's an area of need, go say, what can I do to help? What can I do to help? Oh, you're having a marital problems. Oh, man, I tell you what. You know what? How about we watch your kids? You guys can go out. I was using the example last week. My friend's house burnt down. Oh, your house burnt down? Oh, what can I do to help? You got garbage. You got stuff you need to clean up. Let me show up. Let me show up and just, we'll throw, you know, boxes together. What can I do to help you move? You got some problems? What can I do? I'm just going to come up and I'm going to listen and I'm going to see that there is a need, and then I am going to step in and help. I'm not going to preach. I'm not going to tell you what you're doing wrong. I'm not doing all the stuff that we totally associate with sharing our faith. None of that. None of that. I'm going to listen, and when I find a need, what can I do to help? And here's what we've discovered, and you discovered this in your own life, that when we do this, something changes in that relationship. When we began to do this, there is an invitation from them to come closer. The walls begin to drop. The hardness begins to go away. There is a change in their acceptance, and there is a change in our level of influence in their life. That when we are willing to actually care about what's going on, and not just to listen, but to get involved and to help, suddenly something begins to change. And it's a model that, Christ used. It's a model where Jesus said, I can't just sit from on high, but I'm going to get involved. I'm going to serve. I'm going to get plugged in. And whenever we do this, something begins to happen. And the problem is that most of the time, when we view evangelism and it goes wrong or we're fearful, it's because we have skipped these first two steps. That we think it's going up to a stranger's door, knocking on there and saying, "Hi, do you not want to go to heaven? Hi, here's my speech, here's my spiel, here's my sales pitch, here's all this stuff." And frankly, that's scary to anybody. It's very different when we do it the way that Scripture says it. We just listen and we serve. And we talked about this last week, that there are those, "Well, I don't want to serve because they don't need help. They need Jesus." It's like, you know, it's really easy to become really spiritual when actually you're just lazy. And we need to get involved. And we're pulling all of these from this example in Scripture. And we'll go back and we're going to read the story. And we'll start here. We're looking in the book of Acts. And we're starting off with this. It says, "As for Philip, an angel of the Lord said to him," the words that so many of us have wished God had said to us, "Go south, down the," what road? Desert, that's important. The desert road that runs from Jerusalem to Gaza. Keep going. "And so he started out and he met the treasurer of Ethiopia, a guy that from the outside looks very rich. He looks very powerful. He looks very in charge. A eunuch," again, important, because this is a guy that he's castrated. And because of, we talked about this, that it removed any threat working with a female leader, working in an area of authority. And they would do this to them. It wasn't unusual, but yet the Jewish culture hated it so much that as a result of this decision, as a result of this action, he was not allowed in the temple. He was not allowed in church. He was not allowed to worship. So again, all kinds of reasons why this guy wouldn't be a good candidate. So he looks like he's powerful and rich and in charge. He can't even go to church, okay? All of these things. So a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of Ethiopia, the eunuch had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and we see that there's a hunger going on here. There's more than just what meets the eye, that he had actually gone to Jerusalem, even though he wasn't allowed in the temple. He said, there's something more. And he was now returned, seated in his carriage, and he was reading aloud from the book of the prophet Isaiah. Keep going. And the Holy Spirit said to Philip, not go over and tackle him, not go preach to him, not go beat him over the head with the scroll, but go over and walk along beside the carriage. Go spend time. And Philip ran over and heard the man reading. So we go and we listen. And the prophet, he was reading from the prophet Isaiah, and Philip asked, "Do you understand what you're reading? What can I do to help? What can I do to serve? There is a hunger. What can I do to get up along beside you and serve?" And the man replied, "How can I unless someone instructs me? And he urged Philip to come up into the carriage. "Come on closer. You're going to serve. You're going to help. Walls begin to drop. Doors begin to open. Come up and spend time with me." And he says, "Come on up and sit with me." And so, beginning with this same scripture, Philip told him the good news about Jesus, meaning that at the point of serving, then he begins to serve. And we get to this next step, this third step, that the third step in sharing is and witnessing is this: go and share. Go and listen. Go and serve. Go and share. Now, here's the thing. This is the step we're all freaked out about. I can listen. We like that one. That was an easy message to preach because everybody goes, "I will go and keep my mouth shut for Christ. Yeah, I'll go witness. Don't have to say a thing. Go be a silent witness." We're all for it. It was amazing, the people that said, "I loved that message. That really spoke to me. I can go and just be a bump on the log and it's God's will. Love it." Not so many the second week when we say, go and serve. It's like, oh, well, now I got to go do something. I really like the silent thing. That's good. Let's just stay silent. But now we got to go to serve. But when we say share, oh, this is the tough one. This is the one that we're fearful about because we fear public speaking. There were some studies that talked about our fears, and they said the number one fear was public speaking. Number two, death. If we put that together, it says this, that I would rather die than share. And here's, we're going to address some of the fears. We're going to address some of the issues. We're going to get real practical here today. And here's what I want you to begin to understand, that sharing is not preaching or speaking. It's talking. Okay, there's a difference. A lot of people think when it says go and share, you got to go do what I do. That we move into this different realm. But it's more like this. If you've ever bought a new car or a used car or a different car, and you've pulled it into the lot at work, and someone says, whoa, cool, new car. What is it? And so what do? You tell them about the car. You don't say, well, I fear public speaking. No, you're just talking with them. You're sharing about something. Or you find a great place to shop. It's like, oh, this deal is like amazing. You got to check this place out. When someone says that to you, we don't clam up, oh, public speaking, that's scary. No, we just talk about it. Find a great restaurant, someplace that's really cool, we like, we enjoy. What happens? We share about it. It's not preaching. It's not a public speaking. You don't got handouts, you know, or notes. It's just you're talking about something that's personal. You're talking about something that you've experienced. That's what we're talking about. That's what this is about. And so as we play this out, we listen, and there's opportunities. We listen, say, there's a need. There's a problem. There's a situation. What can I do to help? And we begin to get involved. We begin to get closer in their lives. We begin to spend time together. And as we are helping them, the walls begin to fall. And then there is this opportunity that God opens up. There's an opportunity where they begin to ask us, what's different about you? Why are you here? Why are you helping me? What is different about you than everybody else? Because you actually care. You're actually more than just words. You're getting involved in my life, and that's, I'm thankful for it, but why? What's going on? And we get to this opportunity, and this is where we drop the ball so many times because we think either we don't have what we need or what we have isn't good enough. And here's the things. Here's some things that we don't need, okay? This may surprise you. First one, look at this. Things you don't need. Bible knowledge. What? Now, please understand. Bible knowledge is a great thing. It is a wonderful thing. But it is not required to share what God has done in your life. Too many people discount it. They go, oh, I can't quote large passages of Scripture. Therefore, I can't share. I can't quote everything, and I can't point it all out, therefore I can't share. Let me ask you this. When you told someone about your new car, did you memorize the manual first? I'd love to tell you about my new car, but I haven't memorized the user's manual yet. When I do, then come and ask me. No. In fact, as we look at Scripture, most of the time, Scripture isn't even referenced. Again, Scripture is beautiful. It is powerful. We need it, but it is not required. And for us to make it an excuse because we don't feel we have enough, it's not something we can say, well, I can't share because I don't have. It's a personal experience. Okay, next one. Look at this. You don't need a dramatic testimony. And we fail on both sides. There are some that says, well, if I was only in a gang, then it'd be so easy to witness. You know, I mean, like if I spent time in prison, you know, did some hard time and, you know, had a rough, if only my parents would have, you know, beat me up more when I was a child, I would really be a more effective witness. But it just didn't work out that way. And so a lot of us say, well, I don't have a good dramatic story. you know, I grew up and, you know, mom and dad were nice and we went to church and it all kind of worked out and nobody wants to know that. Well, wait a second. You don't need a dramatic testimony. And those with the dramatic testimonies are saying, my story's too bad. I wish I had one of those ones where I did it right. And so we think that our story has something to do with it, whether it's dramatic enough or not dramatic. It has nothing to do. You don't need any of that. Not a requirement. Not even involved. And the third thing is something we don't admit, but all of us fear it, is that you don't need a sales pitch. You're not trying to sell them anything. You're not trying to convince them of anything. And we think that witnessing is sales. It's not. And so we look at these and we say, well, I don't have these, therefore I can't share. Wrong. Again, I'm going to use the same example. When you got a car, you didn't memorize the manual. It might be a Ford or a Dodge, not a Lamborghini or a Maserati. And you weren't worried that they weren't going to go out and buy a car. What were you doing? I'm sharing my experience. I'm not trying to sell you the car. I'm not worried about the maker model. It's mine. It's my experience. You ask. It happened to me. I'm sharing. Same thing when we find a place to shop. I'm not worried that you're going to go there. I'm not selling tickets. I haven't memorized the menu of the restaurant that I like. And I'm not worried that you're going to go eat there. I'm simply sharing something that has happened to me. I'm simply sharing my story. And too many of us, when we say, I don't know enough Bible, I don't have a dramatic testimony, I can't convince them of anything. That's fine. That's not what it's about. You see, we go, we listen, we go serve. And then when we share, none of these are. But there are some things that are required. Here's what we need. These are required. Number one, authenticity. Be yourself. Turn to the person next to him and tell him, you need to tell your story. And here's the thing. Be yourself, and more importantly, stay yourself. See, there's this fear that this whole idea of Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde outreach, that we're great friends, but all of a sudden when we talk about God, then all of a sudden we've got to switch. It's like, hey, yeah, how you doing? Oh, you old dog, you, good to see you. So what's going on? Man, what's different about you? Well, let me tell you about Jesus. Who are you? What happened? You just changed. We get all serious and nervous. It was like, talking like King James, thou needest to repenteth and fall upon thy face and shouteth before the Lordeth, and because you are a wretched, wretched sinner. Or we start using words that they have no clue of, you know. And I had a good friend growing up that I went to school with and saw this played out, and he was here last week, Joel Hain, he came back to church, but I'd be guilty of this because we talked, was like, hey, we got a revival. And he's like, what's that? What's revival? Well, it's like where people come and get revived. It's like, what, you bring like dead people there? What's happening? Be authentic. Use your words. Don't ask somebody that you're just trying, do you want to be washed in the blood of the Lamb? And they're like, oh. What kind of weird cult do you go to? You know, I mean, all kinds of this stuff that, you know, as church people, we take for granted, and we say things that it's just weird. And one of the things we really try to do is a church is please be the same person that you are in church that you are on Monday. And if there's a big difference there, then all of a sudden then it begins to break down and we're not authentic. If we're all like, you know, hoop and holler on Sunday, and then we're like meek and mellow on Monday, whoa, something's not right there. Be who you are all the time. That God is in your life 365 and a quarter, 24 hours a day. Be who you are. He made you who you are. Worship the way that you are. Talk the way that you talk. You know, if you mispronounce words all the time, mispronounce them when you're sharing the gospel because that's who you are. Hey, don't try to be somebody else. Be authentic. That's required. That's required. Number two, here we go. Patience. Just because you share the gospel does not mean that they will fall down and begin to weep as God begins to move in their life. You may have to do this a long time. You may have to tell this story again and again and again. There's this idea that was big quite a few years ago that we adopted, but it's wrong. It's like, onward Christian soldiers, and we are fighting, we are going to war, and we are taking heads. Actually, you know what it should be? Onward Christian gardeners. Because it takes time. It takes a long time. Then none of us go out this spring and we're going to plant some flowers, we're going to plant some seeds, and we put the seed in the ground and we say, get the plates ready, let's go, come on. Some corn happening quick. No, we understand how that works. It takes time. It takes all kinds of elements. But here's the thing, if we don't plant, it will never have a harvest. But there's a whole lot of things that have to happen. And when you share your story and you share your experience, don't feel bad if nothing happens. It's okay. You didn't mess up. Well, I blew that. Never going to do that again. You may have to share your story a lot of times. Be authentic. Be patient. The third thing is this, have the right perspective. This isn't about you. When it comes to sharing our faith, we become very self-centered in it. Well, I don't feel comfortable, or that wasn't the right situation for me, or I. This isn't about you. This isn't your deal. This is God reaching someone's life. And he says, hey, I want you to be a part of what I'm doing. This isn't about how good you are or how bad you are. This isn't about how well you can speak or talk or how authentic or patient or how much ability you have or don't have. This has nothing to do with you. This has everything with God putting someone in your life for a purpose that he's trying to do in their life. And we become so self-centered that we miss it, that we make it all about us. And God says, it's not about you. It's about me trying to reach them. It's like, Philip, it's not about you. It's about me trying to reach this guy that everybody says wouldn't fit, isn't welcome, has it too much together, or whose past is too bad. Philip, this story isn't about you. This story is about me trying to reach this guy that has a hunger for more of me. And I'm placing you in an intersection so that you can do what you need to do. So that ultimately I can do what I've been longing to do. It's not about you. So, what do we do? What do we say then? How do we actually do this? If we don't need all of, the Bible knowledge to be able to quote books, and if we don't need a sales pitch, if we don't need, all those things that I thought I needed, like a great testimony or a perfect life, and if I can just be myself, and if it doesn't work the first time, that's okay, and I just realize that God wants this done more than I do, okay, it's beginning to change a little bit, and it's becoming a little more easier for me. So what do I say? How do I say this? And we get the perfect example of what sharing means from this blind guy in John chapter 9. And the story is this, is that Jesus shows up and he miraculously heals this blind man. And he gives us the perfect model of how to share our faith, of how to share what Jesus did in our life, of how to share, not to preach, but how to share. And the model is this, if we can put that verse up. He replied, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. But one thing I do know, I was blind and now I see. And just keep this verse up because we see all the elements of everything that we need to take. Number one, I don't have all the answers. I don't have all the answers. When we begin to share faith as if we're the authority, that's not being authentic. But when someone asks, man, what's different about you? You say, well, I'm just still figuring this out. I haven't got it all figured out, and you probably got questions that I can't answer. But let me tell you this. Here's the model. He says, I was going one way, something happened, and now I'm going another. And that's it. That's all it takes in sharing our faith. Look, I haven't got this all figured out, and I am learning as it goes. But let me tell you, my life was headed in this direction, and I was struggling with this, or I was dealing with this. And then I had an encounter with God. And it's not church, and it's not rules, and it wasn't just me behaving or getting better, but something changed, and now my life is changing. And I'm telling you, it's changing everything. That I've heard it said this way, that if sharing your testimony takes more than 60 seconds, you're doing it wrong. That if it takes longer than a minute, you're doing it wrong. You're just saying, this is where I was going, and something happened. And this is where my life is headed. It's that easy. Now, many of us are still saying, well, that's difficult. And the reason why is because we've skipped steps one and two. Because when this comes together, it works so beautifully and so powerfully, that it isn't us convincing. It's that we have been led by God's Spirit from the very beginning to identify where there is a hunger, where God is working. We have stepped in and have helped, and walls have dropped, and begin to participate together with what God is doing. And then it's a request of us and an invitation to share, and we share it simply and freely and non-complicated. And we allow God to do all of the miraculous. And that's what it's all about. And I've shared different examples. One lady I was working with, and she had an operation on her leg, and just she was really mobile, and then she couldn't walk, and we were moving offices, and she was talking, like, I don't know how I'm going to change that. I don't know how I'm going to kind of do this. And so I said, hey, I'll tell you what, let me help. Well, really? I said, yeah, I'll move your office. Tell you, you just sit back, I'll move all your stuff. And she had lots of boxes, lots of books, really heavy stuff. And so it was one of the things, I'm going to do this. And then I walked in and was like, whoa, I'm going to do this? And she's like, no, I'll do this. You just sit down, I'll move all this stuff. So I'm carrying boxes out and you know, putting them in the truck and driving them over. And she's like, wow, that's really nice. I said, well, you know, I'll set them up in your other office. You just tell me how you want them to go. And so what am I doing? I listened. There's a need. There's a, you know, there's something going on there. There's a frustration. It's like, oh, this stupid leg. I don't know why this is going on, and I don't know what's happening, and man, why me? And, you know, I just don't understand this. And then getting involved, I'm moving boxes, and I'm putting her books away and putting all this stuff away. And I get done, and I'm like, anything else I can do? And she said, what is wrong with you? Like, probably a whole lot. What's different about you? She goes, because I know people who go to churches like you go to. In fact, my boys used to go to a church like you go to, and you are nothing like them. They're all like, you know, big fingers and big mouths. And they're all identified, you know, this way, and it's this rule, and this way, and, you know, if you don't, then you aren't. And what is different about you? You see, because you listened and you heard and you helped, and now the walls are down in my heart, and I'm asking, I'm searching, and I don't even know it yet, but God has placed you in my life for a reason, and you're being a representation of what it truly means to be Christ-like or a Christian, which means that we serve, not preach or point. We serve. What's different? As I said, hey, I felt the same way you did. I grew up and I knew all the rules. I had them all down, man. I grew up in church. I slept on more pews than anybody. I mean, I grew up, my dad was a minister. We knew how to play the game, and I knew how to play the game. I knew all the rules, and I realized I got to a point in my life where the rules didn't work. And it wasn't about rules. And it wasn't about just this surface serving God that there was something really missing there. And so I said, okay, God, I'm not going to do it that way anymore. And God says, that's what I've been waiting. And he says, let's just have a relationship. Let's leave all the rules aside. Let's just start you and me connecting. And I said, when I just started connecting with God for real, then everything changed. Then when me and God just started having this relationship, man, everything changed. And it wasn't about church and it wasn't about rules and none of that. It's just about that me and God started hanging out and it changed me. And I don't have all the answers. I'm still trying to figure it out. And the last step is this, that you invite them to experience it for themselves. So we start off, we say, I don't have all the answers. I haven't got it all figured out. But I was going one way, something happened, now I'm going the other way. And try it. Try it. Not preach. Not give me that Bible and I'll beat you over the head with it. Not let's list your sins. No. Not I used to be a sinner like you, but now I am holy, washed in the blood of the Lamb. And he's like, no. I'm still messed up, but I found out that God loves me and it's changing everything. And man, you should check it out. You can use words like check it out when you're sharing your faith. Yeah. You can use words like this is really crazy stuff. You should experience it for yourself. However you talk, share, be authentic. Now, when I shared my faith with her, I didn't use a verse. I didn't say, well, you have a Bible? No, sinner. Let me get you a Bible. You know, then we can start there. No, it's just, let me tell you, let me share. Let's talk. And here's the funny thing, is that she asked me. You know, in just about every case in my life that I've done this, they've asked me. The biggest fear I think we have in sharing our faith is us coming up and starting a conversation. Initiating the conversation that we would walk up and say, do you want to know about Jesus? That's tough. But here's the thing. If we do this right, God orchestrates everything. At a time in my work where, same kind of thing, we're a group of guys. And we just followed the same thing. And I had 10 different guys come up to me and said, hey, would you teach me a Bible study? I didn't ask for one of them. Hey, you've got something different. You've got a relationship with God that's really different, and we're seeing that it works, and it's not like anything we've seen. Would you tell us more? I didn't ask. But I did steps one and two and three, and what happens is that God says, look, I'm in control of this. I'm the one working out all the impossibilities that you're worried about. I'm the one in control. I'm the one working all the miraculous and the difficult stuff. You do the easy stuff. You go and listen. You go and serve. And you just share. Just talk. Just say, hey, here's what happened to me. You do the easy stuff. I will do the impossible. Look how this story ends. And we've been following the life of Philip. So beginning with this same scripture, Philip told him the good news about Jesus. Philip had walked with Jesus. Philip knew Jesus. Philip was there. He says, let me just tell you my story. Let me just tell you my story. And look at what happens. This is so cool. As they rode along, they came to some water. Now, let's remember back to the verse that we started with. Where were they headed? What road was this? The desert road. This wasn't the beachfront road, was it? Now, is the desert dry or wet? Dry. A lot of water in the desert? No. But wait a second. God's kind of in charge here, isn't he? He says, Philip, there's going to be an intersection. I'm going to put somebody in your path for a purpose, and I'm taking care of all the stuff you can't worry about, all the stuff that you can't fix. And Philip is saying, well, I'm worried that we get to the point of baptism. We're going on a desert road, and you can't baptize somebody in sand. It's just not going to work. You can bury them, but that ain't going to work. We get worried about the big stuff when it's not our responsibility. We take ourselves out of doing what God has asked to do because we get so worried about the big stuff. Well, what if they don't receive it? What if they don't? No, just stop it. Just go listen. Just go serve. Just go talk. Just go share. That's it. God is taking care of everything else. He says, look, we came to some water. And who said, look who's talking. And the eunuch said, look, there's some water. And I love this. There's an exclamation point, meaning that he was just as surprised as Philip. Is you're telling me about baptism. You're telling me about all of the experiences that you had. And look, there's a miracle. Look, there's an opportunity. God really knows it. Look, there's water. Why can't I be baptized? And oh, there is so much. We could do a whole series on this. This phrase, why can't I be baptized? Because what you're sharing is the stuff that nobody else would share with me. I just came from Jerusalem where they wouldn't allow me in the temple. Where I had to sit outside and experience what it meant to be an outsider wanting to be an insider. That I went this great distance and I wasn't even allowed in by the religious people. But yet there's a hunger and I spent great money to buy my own scroll. Those things were rare and pricey and I'm taking it with me. And you're telling me that there is a God that says that I can be? So tell me, why can't I be baptized? Is there a reason that I don't know about? Because you have given me hope that I've never experienced before. Why can't I be baptized? Look, he goes on. And he ordered the carriage to stop. Who's ordering? The eunuch. This is his idea. This is his hunger. This isn't Philip trying to convince him. We don't read that Philip got him in a headlock and drug him down to the water. Or Philip argued with him and just said, I'm going to logic you into this. Or Philip's words were so brilliant that he says, you have convinced me. No, all Philip did was connect the two. That there is a hunger for something. And this Ethiopian eunuch didn't even know what it was. And God says, I'm putting a person right in between just to connect the dots. Philip, you just connect him to me. You don't got to convince him. You don't got to do anything. You don't have to logic it. You don't have to show your great knowledge or ability. You're not trying to sell anything. You just connect the dots. Go listen. Go serve. Go share. I take care of the rest. He ordered the carriage to stop, and they went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. And let me just be honest. I have no clue what that means. I mean, it sounds like, some Hollywood special effect where, Philip baptized him all of a sudden, he does this cool, disappearing act or, tornado came and picked him up or he just disappeared. I don't know. I have no clue what that means. All I do is this, is that Philip is now out of the picture and the eunuch never saw him again. But look at what the eunuch is doing. There's no mourning, Philip. Where did he go? Why? Because it had nothing to do with Philip. Well, where's the guy that it was all about? No, Philip, you're just a piece. He's rejoicing because of what God has done in his life. And here's the thing. We've got to place ourselves in the proper perspective that we've made it all about us. It has nothing to do with us. We're just connecting the dots and God pulls us out and God gets the glory, not us. It's God doing the miracle, not us. That it's God's the one that's doing all the heavy lifting, not us. He says, look, I've placed people in your path for a purpose. Just connect the dots. Don't worry about the big stuff. Your steps are easy. Listen, serve, share. Everything else is up to me because I get the glory, not you. And that's what it's all about. That's what evangelism is all about. And for most of us, we've been doing it wrong. But here's what I know. Every one of you, that God's placed you at an intersection. That there are people in your life that you know right now that God is working on and has been working on. And they're right there with you. That God has placed you where you're at for a specific purpose. And for the most of us, we're oblivious. That there are people that have a hunger in their life, but we've not stopped to listen. And there are people with a great opportunity for us to step up and serve that we've not. And there are people that are opening the door and wanting us to share where we've kept our mouth silent. And we're missing what God is doing around us. We can't miss it. Who's God placed in your life? Who's God placed in your life for a purpose? Who in your life, as you begin to think, and we begin to think, where is there a hunger that I've started to notice because I started to listen or I started to become aware of what was going on? And just for a minute here, if we can just stop and think just for a minute, because God is trying to reach them, I want you to imagine them. Maybe some of you work with, some of you go to school with, or somebody that is, lives by you, or you have an acquaintance with, or whatever it is. I want you to imagine them as an usher, or as a musician, or a singer, or as a Sunday school teacher, or sitting in the pew beside you this morning. Because God's trying to reach them. And if we begin to see as God sees, and we would begin to do as God would have us to do, that if we would look past all the reasons that we put up why they wouldn't want God, or all the reasons why we can't share, and begin to understand, wait a second, God is doing something bigger, and he wants to include me. And this is a whole lot easier than what I thought. It's drastically different than what I thought. And we would begin to just do as God would tell us to do. Then we would begin to see what God truly wants to do. Then we just go listen. We go serve. We go share. You can't mess it up. God does all the heavy lifting. God does all the miraculous. And we watch what happens when we began to just do what God asked us to do. And here's the thing. Too many times, we've looked at evangelism as a gift, as somebody to specialize. Well, you know, they're good at talking. You know, they're good at sharing. Here's what you will never find in Scripture, is that evangelism is for a select few. There's no outs. As long as God is placing people in your path, he's got a purpose for you. He's saying, you've got to do this. This is what I've called you to do. This is what I've created you to do. You are perfectly positioned in every way to do what I'm asking you to do. If we do it right, easiest thing ever. Do it wrong, scary, it's wrong, horror stories, all kinds of stuff. But that's why I love the clarity and the beauty of God's Scripture. When we stop and look at it, it's a whole lot different than what we thought. And it's simple. It's not easy, but it's simple. And here's the thing. It works. It works. It's already exciting to see God doing amazing things. And just over the last couple of weeks, we've had several stories where people said, man, I just shut my mouth and listened and I experienced something. Here last week, some people would come up and said, man, I began to get involved. And it's amazing how God is just opening doors and doing great things. It's everybody. Now, here's the beauty of it. We got Easter coming up here in 2 weeks. Easter is the easiest time to invite someone to church ever. I mean, even atheists go to church on Easter. I mean, everybody goes to church on Easter. And here's the beauty of it. We get a running start that we just begin to do this, that we begin to listen, we begin to serve, and when the opportunity comes in, we tell our story. Look, I don't got it all figured out, but I was headed this way, and something happened, and now I'm headed this way. Man, why don't you just come and experience it for yourself, or just try it, you know? Who knows? Man, just, it's an easy invite. It's an easy invite. Simple. Well, not scary. But don't do it wrong. Get it right. Listen, serve, share, and let God take all of the heavy lifting. Listen, serve, share. Listen, serve, share. Listen, serve, share. God gets all the credit. God gets all the glory. And we're just part of it, part of the process. We're where we are for a reason. That God places people on our path for a purpose. Let's be aware of who it is and what we need to do. Can we do this? Can we do this? This is real practical stuff. I was talking with Chad earlier, and it's one of those things where we can't get away from it because it's too theological. Well, I really don't understand that. The problem is we understand it too well, and now it's up to us to do something about it. Go listen. Go serve. Go share. And watch God do the miraculous. Let's stand.